Well, hello, let me just welcome you again to the third of our Sunday morning services during this lockdown, and the last time we're going to have to do this as a church, hopefully. Let's pray that God, in His grace and in His goodness, will allow the church to continue to open its doors and be the church that we are meant to be. And to meet face to face and to worship Him together as the body of Christ in St. Julian's Newport. And let me just remind you that we do have a remembrance service on Monday evening, so tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock. That is our remembrance service here at the church. And there will be activities for the children as well to keep them occupied also. Which you might be relieved to know as well, and ongoing after that, which is a really good thing. The children's work is up and running, so they can begin to learn about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them in a way that's geared to young people and to children. So let me just begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity again, for being able to tune in, as it were, to come around your word. And we pray, Father God, that you would this morning give us eyes to see the wonderful things that you have written in your word. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, your church today. And Lord, give us hearts that take on board that message of good news, of challenge, of rebuke, of edifying, building up, and whatever it may be for us this morning, Lord God, and as a church. God, bless us and cause us, Father God, I pray, to rejoice knowing that we have met with you. We have met in the presence of the living God, to your glory and for your praise, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Hallelujah. But we're continuing to study the book of Revelation through the Apostle John, that God gave him to show the churches and to spread this message and disseminate this message amongst the other churches in the area of Asia Minor. And we've looked at how John introduced himself as one who is our brother in the tribulation and the sufferings of the Messiah, and how we are in this together, and how Christ himself is the one who stands in the midst of the golden lampstands, which signify and represent the church of Jesus Christ, and how that symbolizes and shows us, well, not just a symbol, it is literally Jesus in the midst of his church, through this suffering, through this storm. And he's available to us, and that should be an encouraging thing for us to hold on to and to remember as we go into further into uncertain times. But we've come now to the first of the churches of Revelation, and that first church here in order is Ephesus. We have a letter to each church, a message to each church from God through Christ, to John, to the churches, through the Holy Spirit, to give to his people. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we'll look at each church in that order. And so today, let's read the Word of God. To the church in Ephesus. So I'm reading Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Seven messages to seven churches, but one theme. One theme. Seven messages, seven churches, one theme. And that theme is faithfulness. Faithfulness. God's message to God's people in a broken and messed up world is to remain faithful. Each church in Revelation, you find, is encouraged to be faithful in one form or another, depending on the character and the nature and the predicament of that particular church. And so this is a message not just to seven churches in Asia Minor in the ancient world, but it also is a message to us as well, because we all have issues in our lives and things that we probably need to address and give some attention to. We all could do with being more faithful in many ways. But let's look at chapter 2 and acquaint ourselves with the first of these seven churches. The church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus. Where is Ephesus? Oh, where all of these churches of Revelation can be found, thereabouts, in an area of land called Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey, if you were to look at it on a map on the globe today. Ephesus, the church, had a little nickname. It was called the Church at the Crossroads of the World. What a name. I love that. The Church at the Crossroads of the World. So a strategically placed church. Why did God choose Ephesus as the first church that he's going to speak to and give his message to? Because they are so strategically placed that it makes sense. It's logical. The wisdom of it says that as soon as Ephesus gets this message, from there all the other churches will soon hear and receive the word of the Lord. The church at the crossroads of the world. In other words, some commentators call it the New York City of the ancient world. It was a cultural and social and religious melting pot. It really was. You could find anything you wanted in Ephesus. It was the second and most important city in the Roman Empire after Rome. That's how important and strategic this place was. Right at the center of Ephesus was the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Or at least that's what it was considered. And that was the ancient temple of Artemis, or the goddess called Diana, as the Romans called her. The Greeks called her Artemis, the Romans called her Diana, but one and the same pagan deity. And Diana was said to be the goddess of hunting and wild animals, and she became heavily associated with sex and fertility. And so you could find around the temple of Artemis and prostitutes, male and female, of all ages. Anything went in Ephesus. Anything went in that culture. And so it really was quite a dark and insidious kind of place to live. Ephesus was also a center for black magic and Satan worship. It was
the center of paganism and witchcraft and anything dark, all those dark arts, the occult practices of the East, all met there in Ephesus before they made their way around the rest of their known world. It was the occult capital of Asia at the time. Because of the influence that this church had on all of the others, it's not surprising that Jesus wants to address this church first, because Ephesus is placed where it is, right in the heart of this dark, dark city, shining like a brilliant light. And that light becomes a bit of a theme as we go through this message to the Ephesians. And so what is the message? The message from Christ to the Ephesian church begins: to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. That, again, remember, angels can represent, the angel of the church is symbolic for a couple of things. It could be an actual angel that watches over, a guardian angel, if you like, that watches over and serves that particular church in that area. There's something to that. We know that's not that, that angels are here to assist the servants of God. But also it could mean the pastors, or the main pastor, the senior pastors of each of these churches. Or it could be representative of each church themselves. So Jesus holds the church in his hand. He holds the church in his hands. And he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you want to know what all these things mean, we looked at this last week. In last week's message, Jesus is emphasizing, he's relaying that description of himself again. Jesus says he is the one who holds the church in his right hand. However, this word for held there in verse 1 is almost a violent word. It's used more in the sense of being held accountable than being held in protection. We are protected. He does hold us in his hands, and that's a wonderful, encouraging thing. But he also holds the church accountable. And so he's holding the church in his right hand. It says that he walks in the midst of the church. He walks in the midst of his churches. The judge of all the earth is not detached from a single one of his local churches. Not one. Jesus is omnipresent. He's able to be everywhere, all the time, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the attributes of the Godhead, isn't it? This is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the church, of all places, all time, and in all space. In other words, it's Christ alone, this is what we draw from this, it's Christ alone who secures and ensures the church's very existence in the world, unless we forget it. Without him, there would be no church. He reserves all rights in everything regarding his church, including the right to commend, to criticize, to correct, and to bring comfort. And in that order is how we see Jesus bring these four things to bear upon his churches. This then is my message to you. Jesus is saying to Ephesus, remain faithful. Remain faithful. All the churches are to be faithful, but Ephesus is to remain faithful in this particular thing. Remain faithful in your love for God. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your toil, and your perseverance. So he's commending this church. He's saying, you're doing well. I see your hard work. I see your perseverance. What does that tell us about Ephesus? They were a serving church. They were a busy church. They were a church that was here, there, and everywhere. You couldn't stop them. They were a church that was a powerhouse of activity. They had evangelism programs. And we know that the gospel ran forth from Ephesus, as it did in so many other cities in the ancient world. Wherever the gospel was preached, it ran forth, but particularly from Ephesus, because of how strategically placed it was. There was a missionary school in Ephesus. They trained missionaries. They sent missionaries out to the rest of the world. This was a real center. As well as being a center of paganism and occultism and all the rest of the isms, it also became a center for Christianity as well. Isn't that amazing? Right in the midst of this darkness, the light of Christ was shining through this wonderful church. Or so it seemed. At least it started off that way anyway. But let's not get before ourselves. They were a missionary training church. They toiled, Jesus says. They toiled with perseverance. That word for perseverance is kopos. Kopos. It means the working to the point of physical exhaustion. They worked to the point of physical exhaustion. And Jesus saw this and he commended them for this. So there's real virtue in busyness and serving God. They were a separated church. What do I mean by separated? They practiced holiness. They were a church that saw themselves as set apart. And rightly so, because a saint, the word saint, means one who is set apart, one who is special to God, one who belongs to him. So Jesus said, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. So this church was a church that was careful in lots of ways. They were careful. They didn't put up with any nonsense. If something was off spiritually, they put it right. They didn't suffer fools lightly. The Greek word for tolerate there is bastazo. Bastazo. It's the root of our English word for basis. The basis of something. Literally, Jesus is saying to the church, you give no base, no footing to evil men. You don't allow them to come near your pulpit. You don't allow them to come near your new disciples. You vet them. You clear it. You make sure that these are people who are called people. They protected their pulpit, to put it in terms that are really going to be a bit more familiar to us. They protected their pulpit. They didn't just let anybody take a Bible study. They vetted those who had ambitions for leadership. They also, as Jesus says, they also had this hatred for a group of people. We'll find out a bit later, but we'll talk about it now. For a group of people called the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. I know Nicolaitans sounds like another letter in the Bible, but it really isn't. The Nicolaitans were a group of people. As far as we can understand, there's not a lot documented about them, but the name Nicolaitans literally means followers of Nicholas. So, perhaps Nicholas was the leader and he had his followers. These were the Nicolaitans. And the name means, literally, victory over the people. Victory over the people. So this was a group of people who had a love for power and authority and status. They loved the idea of controlling others. And interestingly enough, that controlling is also the basis that forms what we understand as witchcraft. And that is what witchcraft is at its base, at its very base. It's manipulation and control, witchcraft. And Jesus said he hates their deeds. He hates what they stand for. And the Ephesians also hate what Jesus hates. So because they were a separated people. They loved what God loves. They hated what God hates. That should mark our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. The Ephesian Christians knew how to test people's teachings. How many churches can say that today? How many Christians can say that today? Could you test the teachings of those you hear on the God Channel? Or if you went to a church or a conference, would you know how to test and weigh what is being said in line with the scripture? Would you know if you're being deceived? The Ephesians did. They knew it. They knew how to test a person's calling. When these traveling ministers, these self-proclaimed apostles, many of those around on the Christian circuit today, calling themselves the new apostles, who receive revelations from the Spirit, new revelations, on top of the revelations that God has already given us in his word, they knew how to call these people out and to show them the door as well. They were strict, these Ephesians, and they didn't apologize for being strict either, and really neither should we. We live in a society that says that you're not to offend and you're not to upset people. We're not to stand on this idea that there is an absolute truth, you know, but really Jesus is telling us we really should. If we want to protect our church, we want to protect the gospel, and we want to protect ourselves spiritually from all the influences that we come face to face with in the world in which we live today. We live in a dark world. Ephesus was dark, and it's almost like the whole world today has become Ephesus for us. And we are the light in the midst of this dark world. And we need to be shining bright, and we need to be taking care that that light continues to shine. Let's remember who these people were. Why? Think of it. Why were they so strict? Why were they so passionate for the truth and for standing up for righteousness and holiness and making sure that the church was pure and clean and healthy and, you know? Why were they so zealous? Remember who these people used to be. These were Diana worshipping, sex addicted, materialism controlled, occult practicing sinners that we are talking about. That's what they formerly were. Paul says that you used to practice these things, talking to the Ephesians in his letter. You used to practice these things. You were among them, but now you are washed, now you are cleansed, you are sanctified. But they used to be this. They used to be darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. This is the kind of people, right? This is the kind of people who God saves. So there is nobody who can be left out. God will save to the uttermost anyone who calls upon his name. Jesus is there for all of us. Not for the high and lifted up ones and the lofty ones and the holier than thou ones. Jesus is there for the worst of the worst of us. And only you know, only I know, if we're the worst of the worst. But you know, nobody is left out of the gospel. That's an amazing thing. This is the kind of people that God saves. This is the kind of stuff that they were saved from. And you know, when people get saved and delivered from that kind of stuff, it's wow. Is the word. They are on fire. They are zealous. They are going for it. They are going for Jesus 110%. They're giving him everything because they are grateful. Because they know what they were before. They were darkness. They were in the dark. They were blind. They were in that muck. And Jesus has washed them. He's cleansed them. And he's made them clean. And he's made them white as snow. and he set them on a rock that is above all the sludge and the slime all around them. They are so thankful and grateful. These believers decided that they wouldn't be ruled by those things anymore. Okay, they chose not to give Satan a foothold in their lives. This is where the discipline comes from. This is where their discernment comes in. They were zealous. They wanted to know what is true and not as opposed to what is false. They wanted to please God. They wanted to honor God. Their eyes were opened now. They were blind before, but now they could see. And they saw all the things in their lives that did not glorify God, that dishonored him, rather. And they started to clean house. They started to clean house. And this is a good thing, Jesus. He commends it. He commends them for this. This is a good thing. I know your deeds, your work. This is good. Keep it up. Don't slack on this. Christ commended them for being this way. They were also a sacrifice in church. We glean that from Jesus' words. He said, "You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." They had not grown weary. Remember how Paul talks about another throwaway statement of Paul. Did I fight wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reward? Isn't that interesting? There's a huge amphitheater in the city of Ephesus, still there today, if ever you go there. And that is where gladiatorial battles and would have taken place, and fights would have taken place, as well as theatre and drama and these things. But whenever Christians were to be made a spectacle of, it was to the amphitheatre they went. And they would it's likely that they were thrown to wild beasts. And that's what Paul was referring to. And they persevered through this stuff. They were a persecuted church. They were a big church, they were a successful church, but maybe that's why the persecution had to come. But they were also a sick church. And that's where things begin to take a turn in Jesus' address to the church. They appeared to be the perfect church. And the key word is appeared. Jesus sees something else, however. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. They are criticized. They forsook their first love. Their love for God had grown cold. The word used for first here is protos, or protos. It literally means in front of, above, and before. Jesus wasn't just the first person that they loved. He was the person they loved in front of everything else, above everything else, before everything else. Jesus was first. He was preeminent in their lives. But it seems that Jesus wasn't at the top anymore. He wasn't at the top anymore. He was still important, like he is in many churches, but he just wasn't the most important. He wasn't the sum total of their lives. It was like he used to be. He used to be, but something has got in the way. Something has taken him off the top slot, off the top rung of the ladder. They were faithful in doctrine, these Ephesians. They were faithful in the teachings of the gospel, the teachings of God. And Paul had taught these Ephesians everything they needed to establish their own churches and to raise up leaders amongst themselves. So they knew the doctrines, they knew the teachings of God, but they had grown cold in their love for God. They were just a dry husk of what they used to be. They were busy doing things for God. They were standing up for the truth. They were standing up for righteousness. They looked fit on the outside, but they were sick on the inside. They looked like they had a strong and healthy appearance, but appearances can be deceiving. They were failing. In fact, Jesus says, you are fallen. Remember the height from which you have fallen, Jesus says. They were just a shadow of their former selves, spiritually speaking. But how on earth did they get into this situation? How did they end up here? Because there was a time when the Ephesian church were on fire for God. Just 30 years approximately, 30 years earlier, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Wow! Paul is made up. He's so glad to hear the reports of this Ephesian church 30 years earlier. You couldn't follow the Ephesians for their religious zeal, even still. They were diligent in their service and their spiritual piety. On the surface, they were the model congregation. You can imagine their church resume. Imagine their church profile. Imagine if you were a newly trained minister coming out of seminary or college and being confronted with their church profile. You soon would feel a little bit inadequate, wouldn't you? You would be pretty impressive and also intimidating. But now, for all that, now the one who stands in the midst of the golden lampstand and walks amongst the churches suddenly finds himself on the outside looking in. We have to be so careful that all our activity for Jesus doesn't end up usurping the place of Jesus in our lives. But there's something else that can happen. We can lose our love for the Lord from too much activity and not enough devotional time with Jesus. It's all duty, no devotion. But also, when we are so highly aware of holiness and the righteousness, and we have such a high view of Scripture, and we should, we have to be careful because it can also lead to a critical and judgmental spirit. The Ephesians' love for doing things right and their love of being right and correct became the be-all and end-all. They have fallen from grace. And the only place you can fall into when you fall from grace is the law and legalism and judgmental criticism. They have fallen from grace into cold-hearted legalism. Isn't it interesting that the very things that Christ commends them for on the one hand ends up being the very thing they get criticized for on the other? It just goes to show that even good things can become toxic if we don't get our priorities right. Consider how far you have fallen, Jesus says. Repent and do the things you did at first. So Jesus is correcting this church now. So he's commended them, he's criticized them, but he doesn't leave it there because he's merciful and he's good and he wants us to do well. So he corrects them. He says, this is what you need to do. Remember and repent. Consider your ways. Have a look at yourselves. Be honest about what you see in the mirror. And as Michael Jackson says, and be willing to make the change. If you do not repent, if you don't have a change of heart, if you do not do things my way, then Jesus is saying you have set yourselves on a dangerous path. You see, it wasn't too late. And that is good news. There's always a but. But Jesus, but God, there's something that helps, that comes in and delivers us. It wasn't too late. They could pull it back. It would be hard. It's harder to pull yourself out of legalism than it is from out of too much grace. I can tell you that. It would be all, but they could do it. Jesus says, through the Spirit, through my love, through my grace, through my power, by putting it first, You can pull it back, turn it around. They had an opportunity. They had an opportunity to do that. But how do you do that? Jesus says, do the first works. Do the things you did at first. It sounds easy, doesn't it? But have you tried that? Really, it's not easy, is it? It takes a lot of motivation. It takes a lot of discipline. Because when you've gone too far down the road, most of us, we just want to keep on going. We don't want to go all the way back again. Jesus says, remember the early days when all you wanted to do was worship. All you wanted to do was serve me. All you wanted to do was spend time in my presence. All you wanted was me. Your fire was strong. It was blazing for me. But now it's gone out. But you can get that fire back. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he is wooing his bride back into love with him all over again. This is a love story, see? And we're part of it. We are the object of God's love. We are his church, his people. We are the bridegroom of the Son. And he is, sorry, we are the bride of the Son. And he is the bridegroom. And he is wooing his wife back into love with him. And he's persistent. He does not give up. He is patient. And he'll wait as long as it takes. As long as it takes. He is gracious and compassionate, the scripture says. Slow to anger and rich in love. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord removed our transgressions from us. And so there's a word of comfort now. Jesus says, look, you know, there's this criticism, I have this against you, but I'm going to correct you, and when you're corrected, there's comfort. There's comfort going to come. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The comfort is in the form of a promise. If you overcome, you have victory over these things, not through your own strength or ingenuity or wisdom or intelligence or piety, but if you overcome through me, you put my words into practice now, you come back to that place, then I'll give you that promise is going to be yours. You will eat from the tree of life. So we can take from that, not everybody gets to eat from there. Not everybody gets to eat from that tree of life. Only those who overcome, only those who listen to what Jesus says and does what he asks, only those who practice what they preach, will be able to partake of that wonderful promise. Whatever that means, but we know it's good. We know it's good, and we want that for ourselves. We want Jesus to be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in and enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus' message for all of us is be zealous. As it was to the Ephesians, be zealous for me again. Be passionate for me again. Be excited for me again. Be excited about the things of God like you used to be. Come back to me and your soul will be satisfied once more. The Ephesian church is a reminder to us that we can make an idol out of anything. Even our service for God. Even our ministries. Even our gifts and our talents can become other gods in our lives if we let them. When duty to Christ replaces our devotion of Christ. When serving Christ means more to us than savoring Christ. When working for Christ takes the place of worshipping Christ. When other people's sins become more obvious to us than our own sins. When we take upon ourselves the role of judge and jury, and if we could, executioner in some places, and we feel like we get to choose who's in or who's out, then We cease to reflect the grace and the mercy of the one who has forgiven us all of our many sins. We've forgotten that we've been washed, that we've been cleansed, that we've been forgiven, that we've been set free. And we've forgotten that we're meant to give that message and send that message out to those who need to hear it. Do you know what? I would rather be accused of showing too much grace than not showing enough of it. I'd rather you, God, say to me, you've loved too much than you didn't love enough. You were holy. You had a higher scripture. You knew all your doctrines. But you just didn't love enough. I'd rather love too much. You can't go wrong with that. Some people think you can. Show too much grace. It's another sermon for another time. Warren Wiersbe said, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light. Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place if you do not repent, if you do not come back. How does that happen? In many ways, and many churches have suffered that fate. The Ephesian church was going 100 miles an hour, but they failed to recognize when they were running on empty. The church is only the lampstand. The Holy Spirit is the oil, but Jesus is the light. If we are not being filled with the Spirit and allowing Jesus to shine, then we are just an empty piece of furniture taking up the space in the corner. A powerful church is one that magnifies and makes much of Jesus Christ. Not the facilities, not the programs that we run, not the leaders or the pastors or the Sunday school teachers. It doesn't matter how much money is going in the offering plate or how many people are in the Sunday morning service. If Jesus isn't everything, then the church is nothing. If Jesus is not everything to us, the church is nothing. Powerless, purposeless, and pointless. Close the doors, put on your glad rags, let's all go down the pub together, let down our hair if you've got any. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. You might as well just live it up. Don't lose your purpose. Don't lose the power. Let's not become useless and pointless. Let's not be the kind of church that Jesus says, there's no point of you being there. May that never be true of us, what he said to these Ephesians. If our high view of scripture and holiness isn't backed up by a heart full of love for God and love for one another, then all we are is a hollow drum that beat, 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 beating. Paul says we're just like a gate. Rusty gate in the message version of what Paul said. It says you're like a clanging, a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Just annoying. It's no wonder that Jesus says to us, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen, open your spiritual ears, take the wax out of your ears and listen. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to get there. He wants us to overcome as a church. God wants us to do well. He wants us together to do well for his kingdom. And so, in conclusion then, sometimes a good thing can become toxic. To be concerned about purity and holiness is a very good thing. But don't get so caught up in doctrinal battles and disputes while defending the truth that you lose your love for Christ and others. We need more than ever to have ears that hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. And be willing to lay down and surrender whatever gets in the way of our relationship to God. Our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters are connected. They are two sides of the same coin. When your love for God begins to wane, your love for others won't be far behind it. John says, if we cannot love our brothers and sisters who we can't see, how can we love God who we can't see? Madeleine Lengel said, we draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. When our passion for God and our love for others have gone, then so too will our light. People may not remember the stuff we taught. They may never care for what we stood for. They may never care for what we believed. But what they'll never forget is the grace and the unconditional love and acceptance that they were shown by a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, our love for Christ, our love for one another, is all that is going to matter. Let that be the only thing that matters to you, to me, to us, as his church. In these last days, let's pray. Father God, all we ask right now is simple. Light the fire again in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your word and shine it all around. Jesus.